There are many parts of the Christian church today where coming to Christ for salvation has been reduced to nothing more than a formula prayer. It's like a kind of a magical formula that you say the words and you're saved. It doesn't matter how you say them or whether you have any idea about what you're doing when you say them. As long as you say the words, you are saved. In America in particular, there are many mega churches where the emphasis is on growth and numbers. And in these churches, Christians are put under real pressure to see at least one, if not more, people drawn in onto the sound of the Word of God, that they might see somebody brought to Christ or brought into the Word, under the sound of the Word of God. And they want the penitent altar filled in the services. And it's kind of a failure if there are not numbers there every week. But the pressure for numbers and the pressure to get as many people to the front of the church as possible has reduced salvation in some cases to nothing more than a conveyor belt. I came across an American publication that advocated soul winning of this kind, and they suggested that you should use something like secular marketing techniques. And one way, they said, was that you could use a questionnaire. And in this questionnaire, they would get people to answer questions about their family or about what they were doing, and they would begin to feel secure in the questions. There were general questions. For example, do you love your family? The answer is yes. Do you feel secure in your family? The answer is usually yes. Do you make a contribution to your family? Yes, and so on. And then they would put in, do you feel dissatisfied with your life? Most people will say yes. And then comes the clincher. Do you feel that you should ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart? And people who have been answering yes, 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 almost automatically say yes. And before you know it, you get the person to bow their heads in prayer and say the sinner's prayer. And hey, presto, they're saved. Or are they? Are they really saved? You see, I do not read in the New Testament anyone who came to the Lord Jesus in that kind of flippant way. I do not read of people who were trapped into coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I find here in this portion of Scripture that the Lord Jesus warned people to count the cost. He said to the people here in Luke chapter 14 and verse 28, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? It's like counting the balance sheet and weighing up where you are in your life and where you are going. And it is something that the Lord here advocates that you do. Now, I wonder if you were to sit down logically, and if you were to sit down spiritually today and weigh up where you are going, count up what it means to lose your soul, count up what it is to come to Christ, where will you stand? Oh, dear friend, the logical thing, the sensible thing, and men, women, the eternal welfare of your soul depends on what you do with Christ tonight. The Lord's saying here, count up the cost of salvation. Count up what it is, what it will be for you to come to Christ. And I believe tonight that if you count the cost, and if you're willing to count that cost, and I challenge you tonight, not to gloss over what the preacher is saying, not to think of other things, but to really count this up. You have a soul tonight. Where is your soul going? Would it not be as well for you just to take a few minutes tonight and count up where you stand as far as eternity is concerned? So we're counting the cost tonight. Counting the cost of your soul. And there are a number of things that I want you to see in this text of Scripture about the cost of salvation. And first of all, I want you to see the calculation of the cost. Look at what the Lord says here. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he is sufficient to finish it. Now there's the calculation, the cost of salvation. The Lord says, count the cost of salvation. And I want you to see that as we do so, there's a paradox here. Now a paradox is a statement that seems to be contradictory. And the paradox here is that the Lord is implying that salvation costs something. Now you will know that the watchword of the gospel and the motto of the gospel preacher almost is that salvation is free, it's without money and without price. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid all that needs to be paid on the center cross of Calvary. He paid the full price. When he hung there on the cross, he uttered a cry, "It is finished." Tetelestai, paid in full, it also means. It was the kind of thing that was put on the bottom of a bill in Greek society when the bill had been paid. Tetelestai, paid in full. And Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. There is no cost of salvation, for the Lord Jesus gives it without money and without price. But on the other hand, I want you to see that there is a cost of salvation. Could I illustrate it like this? You think of a poor beggar who is lifted out of his rags. And he's given a mansion, he is given the inheritance of a millionaire. There's a millionaire that dies and he has only this relative, and they go out and they find him on the streets and he's living a rough life. He hasn't two pennies to rub together. And suddenly that man is transported from a life of rags and a life of starvation and a life of awful ruin and pain. And he's brought into the height of luxury. Now, it's given him without money and without price. He doesn't have to do anything for it. He doesn't have to earn it in any way. It is given to him as an inheritance. But on the other hand, there is a cost to that man, because he has to leave behind his old way of life. And he has to leave, to some extent, his old friends. And maybe the millionaire has a business and this man becomes responsible for the business and he has to look after the affairs of the business and go here and there and look after the stores or the offices or whatever it is that he has. And he's given the benefit without money and without price. But on the other hand, there are a whole lot of other costs that come along with it. And there is a cost of being a Christian. I don't have to tell you that tonight, because the devil has already been whispering it in your ear. When you become a true child of God, things change. Life becomes different. And the devil is telling you that if you're saved, your friends will leave you. Your friends will have nothing to do with you. He's been telling you that you'll need to go to church. You'll need to go to prayer meetings. You'll have to do outreach, reach and testify to your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a whole new lifestyle. He's telling you here about these things. And you do need to weigh those things up, because true salvation does make a difference. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But I want you to see that the Lord Jesus tells you to weigh that up. I want you to see that the Lord is completely open about this. He's not trying to trap you into salvation. He's not trying to hoodwink you. He's not trying to manipulate you or brainwash you. He's not using psychological techniques. It's not like the marketing people who come on the phone and try to talk you round into something you don't really want to do. You know, some people think about the gospel in that way, and they think maybe the preacher is trying to manipulate you, or he's trying to feather his own nest in some way, or we're trying to get recruits for our religion or something else. And you know, the cults will do that, and they will use psychological techniques. But the Lord doesn't do that. He says to you, weigh up the cost. Think of the cost. We're not going to dress it up. We're not going to cover over the hard parts. We're telling you as it is tonight. If you become a Christian, there will be a difference in your life. And there's not only a paradox here, but there's a picture. Because the Lord used the picture of the example of building a tower. And the word for tower there is a word that signifies a turreted house or a villa or a country mansion. This is something substantial. This is something lasting. This is something valuable. Now, what we're building here, what we're looking for, salvation that is to be grasped, is something substantial, something valuable, something lasting. It'll last for all eternity. But I wonder tonight, are you willing to forego the cross? You know, when you set out on some project, maybe some of you have built your own house, or had a business that you started, or went along some kind of line along that way, and you thought about the benefits that you'd get, and you thought about the costs and the outlay that there would be, and you weighed it all up. Well, the Lord is saying, just do the same here. Now, you might think to me, oh, preacher, you're trying to put me off. You're trying to put me off salvation. You're trying to talk me out of it. Well, I'm not trying to do that in any way. And neither is the Lord. Neither was the Lord here. But we are being sensible tonight. And we are saying to you that salvation is no part-time business. It's not a hobby that you take up and leave down. The Lord says, count the cost. Count the cost. There will be a change in your life. But dear friend, there will be a change in your destiny. I'm going to come to the other side of the balance sheet in a minute. But there will be a change in your life if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But the Lord says, come now, let us reason together. Christianity is a logical religion. We think of the logic, great logic of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans and other places, and he sets it out. And my dear friend, if you follow the argument, you cannot answer it. There's no argument. For without of Christ you perish. Outside of the Savior, you're lost. But dear friend, just think tonight, there is another side. You've got to count the cost of coming to Christ. But not only do we see the calculation of the cost, but I want you to see the compensation for the cost. The Lord speaks here about building a tower or a villa or a mansion. And the question is, will it be worth it? Is it going to be worth it? If we start out on this project, if we're going to come to Christ, if we're going to seek the Lord as our Savior, will it be worth it? Well, thank God, salvation is worth a thousand costs. Think of the salvation that the Lord will bring you. It will meet all your need. What do you want today? Maybe you say, well, I want riches, or I want power, or I want happiness. You go out into the streets around here or any other village or town in our land, and people will say, well, we want money, we want power. The vast majority will say, we want happiness. And even with those that want money and power, they want money and power so that they will be happy. And this is what they want. And there's an acknowledgement there that there's a misery in their life. These people are miserable in their sin. And that is what makes life miserable. What is it that really takes away our happiness? It is sin that does that. What is it that brings about the fights and the quarrels in this life? What is it that breaks up families? It is sin. What is it that brings about unhappiness in this world? What is it that brings broken relationships and broken homes and broken lives? It all comes from sin. There are people who feel inadequate. There are people who feel inferior. There are individuals who have that deep-seated sadness. People who are racked with guilt. Where does all that unhappiness come from? It comes from sin. There is something wrong in the heart. There is a God-shaped hole in the heart, a fundamental hole in the lives of men and women. Sinners are alienated from God who made them. There should be a place for God in your heart. And that sense of unhappiness and sin and inadequacy comes from that broken relationship with God. What will meet the need of your heart? God will meet the need of your heart. What will make you happy? Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. What will give you joy? In His presence there is fullness of joy. And at His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And I say to you, dear friend, sell all that you have and get God's salvation. We think of that parable of the 99 sheep and the one that was lost. And we read about the Lord, and it says, what man of having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave them, the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it. And I say, like that, you go out and you find the salvation. Seek for God. Sell all that you have and come to this place of salvation. You have to leave the pub, you'll have to leave the disco, you'll have to leave the dance, you'll have to leave the world's crowd. What an awful thing that may be to you. But dear friend, pay the cost of God's salvation, because it'll meet the need of your heart. But not only do we see that it'll meet the need of your heart, but I want you to see what you will lose if you don't come. You see, you will certainly lose hope. The Christian is a person who has hope. Titus 1 verse 2 says of the Christian who lives in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. You see the sure hope here that is resting in the Word of God. We see it as sure hope, as superb hope. Hope of eternal life. Does the world have anything against that? Can the world offer you that? Can the world give you eternal life? Oh, you say, ah, but preacher, that's something for tomorrow. That's pie in the sky. I'd rather have what I have down here now and hope for nothing tomorrow than have something that's away out there. But dear friend, I want you to think about that. Would you rather have riches today, knowing that tomorrow comes the lawsuit and you're going to be bankrupt tomorrow? Or would you be rather sitting here, maybe in your poverty, knowing that there's an inheritance about to come your way, and tomorrow you're going to be rich? You see, dear friend, we need hope. We need hope. R.A. Torrey told this story about two great financiers in the city of New York many years ago. And they were meeting together in one of the mansions in Fifth Avenue in New York. And the two men were in the library of the mansion, deep in conversation. One of them was worth $196 million, which was a mighty sum in those days. The other was one of America's great financiers. And he was proposing a scheme to the man who owned $196 million, so that if he had this investment, he would be worth $200 million by investing in Baltimore and Ohio stock. And you say, well, I don't know anything about that man's religious convictions or how he stood, but I'd like to be in his shoes. But you know, you watch the man with the $196 million as he slumps forward in his chair. And when Mr. Garrett lifted William H. Vanderbilt from the floor, he was a corpse. For all his $196 million, he hadn't hoped for 5 minutes. Torrey told that story a number of times in meetings. And one day, he was in Western Pennsylvania. And after the meeting, a man approached him and he said, I want to bring you to my country home tomorrow. And Torrey said, I'll go. And he went to the home and the man asked him why he had not told the rest of the story about William H. Vanderbilt and Quincy Garrett. And he said, the rest of the story proves your point just as well. Because he said, Quincy Garrett, the great American financier, died in a madhouse. Dear men and women, we're standing on the seashore, looking out over the vast ocean of eternity. Some of us have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a vessel that is bringing us to eternity shore. Some of you are out of Christ and you have no hope for another minute. Something else. If you do not have this salvation, you will not have the favor of God. We have lost the favor of God by our sin. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 3 and verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. And it's not so much the wrath of God coming to him, but the wrath of God abides on him. The burning judgment, the displeasure, the intense displeasure of Almighty God. You say, I don't care. God is far away. All I care about is the favor of my friends and my family. Dear friend, you go out tonight. And when the sky gets dark, you look up at the vastness of the stars up there and the universe that is around you. And God has set that all in space. And one day you'll stand before that God. One day you'll have to give an account before him. You mayn't care about what God thinks today, but one day you will bow before him. If you do not come, you've lost the favor of an eternal God. God's against you. God's against you. And not only have you lost his favor, but you'll perish forever. We read those words of the Lord himself in John chapter 3 verses 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. How plain that is. If you believe, you have eternal life. If you do not believe, you perish. What does it mean to perish? Well, I can only tell you what the Bible tells me. And it means to be cut off from God for all eternity. And you just take the life in which sorrow is at its keenest. And take the life in which there's agony and shame and anguish and despair. And multiply that by the blackest anguish. And take it to infinity. And carry it through all eternity. And that's what it means to perish. That's what lies in front of you if you will not pay the cost of God's salvation. Are you ready to go out of this world without being a Christian? Are you ready to face the judgment of God, to abide in the danger of going out into that judgment? You need to pay the cost. You need to come to Christ. Because, dear friend, outside of Christ, you perish. God is a God of salvation. The salvation of God will not fail. He gives eternal life to those that trust him. But if you will not trust him, dear friend, this is absolutely plain and clear. You perish. So we see the calculation of the cost. But we also see the compensation for the cost. We can put those two things on the balance. You can see what it will mean. There will be a change in your life if you come to Christ. You will be a new creature. All things will be passed away. Things will be changed. But dear friend, on the other side of the balance is your soul's eternal welfare. To perish outside of God. What are you going to do with your soul? You see, not only do we have the calculation of the cost and the compensation for the cost, but I want you to count the cost with the counting of the cost. You see, the Lord puts it like this in our text in verse 28. For which of you intended to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. And maybe you're thinking about that tonight. Do I have sufficient to finish it? Could I finish this job? You maybe you have seen people who professed salvation, and we have people in the Bible, and we have the parable of the soils, and we read about the stony ground in which the herbs began to flourish and grow up, and they looked as if they were going to really take off and flourish, and they looked like the real thing, the good seed and the good ground, it just looked the same. But we're told that there wasn't any root. And you get people who come and profess salvation, and it seems to the world doesn't know any difference. And it seems as if these people come and they're not able to pay the cost, as it were. They're not able to go on in the Christian life. And there they are, and they fall down flat on their faces. And people have said about them, you know, just give so-and-so a month or a year, or give them a couple of years and they'll be back in the world. And you have seen maybe people who have done that. And you don't want to do the same. And you don't want the world to laugh at you. And you don't want to come into that place where you've acted the hypocrite. And your heart is afraid of that happening. And you're saying to yourself, do I have sufficient to pay the cost? Well, let me tell you something tonight. There is not one person who has ever been saved who had enough to pay the cost. There is not one person who has ever been saved who had enough to finish this job or even start the job. We're talking about a mansion here. We're talking about mansions in glory. And I want to tell you the price of property up there is high, and you'll not be able to get a mortgage, nor will you be allowed to build a mansion in glory. The location is too good. The views are beyond compare, and the society is second to none. You will never afford it. Never afford it. Count it up tonight. You'll never have enough. You'll never be able to labor for it. You'll never be able to do good works for it. You'll never be able to do anything for it. But I want to tell you this. Here's the good news. I want to tell you about one who has paid the price for us. There is only one who could afford this cost. There's only one who could purchase property in heaven. And that is the Lord of glory. We are unclean and filthy and vile in our sin. We could not have paid anything, but he paid the price on the center cross of Calvary. And thank God he has made a way by which we can enter into heaven. The price is paid. Eternal life tonight is without money and without price. He offers eternal bliss, and the cost of obtaining salvation has already been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God tonight. Our sufficiency is of God. We trust in him. Is that where your trust is tonight? Maybe you've counted up the cost before, and you've thought to yourself, I could never finish this job. I could never keep this salvation. But thank God the Lord has paid the cost, and he keeps us. He can keep me till the river rolls its water at my feet. And then he'll bear me safely over till the loved ones I shall meet. Dear friend, what about the cost? What about your soul? What about eternity? Where do you stand? A preacher was preaching one time in Calvary Baptist Church in New York. And after the meeting, a man came to him and he said to the preacher, if I become a Christian, must I give up my money? And the preacher answered him wisely, and he said, if you become a Christian, and the Lord Jesus Christ tells you to give up your money, then you must give up every penny of it, if Jesus Christ tells you to. And the man hesitated for a moment, and he said, preacher, I'll take a week to think about it. And the man went away. And after the week was over, he came back to the church and he said, I have settled it. I'll hold on to my money till death. And if Jesus Christ and heaven must go, they must go. Now that was an awful thing, but it was an honest thing. You know, he had settled it. He made a terrible decision, but he made an honest one. And he was willing to come out with it. I wonder if you're willing to make a decision tonight. For Christ or against him. Your money or eternal bliss. Is it going to be death or life? Is it going to be God or your gold? It may be personal ambition. It may be some person, some loved one. And you want to hold on to that loved one. And that is a cost that you will not pay for God's salvation. Oh, dear friend, if that is your decision tonight, that's a terrible decision. But it's an honest decision. But I wonder if you were to be faced tonight with a piece of paper and you were to be asked to sign a form. That is my decision tonight. As far as eternity is concerned, I want the world. I want my gold. I want my friends. I want my loved ones. And you were to come and sign your name. And that name was to have eternal resonance and authority. Would you sign your name? If this meant your eternity, would you sign your name? Oh, you are willing to make the decision or try to avoid the decision and go out of this meeting and turn your back upon Christ. But this is what you're doing. You're making a decision for or against the Lord Jesus Christ. Count the cost. Count it carefully. Count it oh so very carefully. Because, dear friend, it could be that you are making a decision that will count as far as your eternal soul is concerned for all eternity. You need to come tonight. You need to be wise. You need to see what it is that's on offer in the gospel. Eternal life, eternal bliss, eternal happiness. And if you'll come to Christ, he'll save you. He has paid the price. You thank God in that sense. You don't need to worry. For Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stains. He washed it white as snow. Come to the Savior tonight and trust him as your Lord and your Master. Let's just bow, please. In a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy precious word to our hearts. We think of the exhortation here to count the cost. And our God, we pray that men might count the cost if their soul should be lost, though they gain the whole world for their own. Even now it may be that the line they've crossed and count it. The cost. Our God, we pray that thou wouldst give wisdom in our meeting and turn men and women to thyself. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen.